Samuel. Tonight we're going to come to chapter 27. And it's been a long, been in here for a while. We're in 27th chapter. Now, of course, the book starts out with Samuel the prophet, and then it goes from the time of the judges as the last judge, Samuel, turns the reins over to kings, and the nation wanted a king. And we saw the first king didn't really have a heart for God. So the Lord chose and anointed another king that had the right heart. And God really does look on the heart. The heart is an important thing. The heart is, we're just praying tonight, the heart is different than the spirit. I mean, you can have a tender heart and you can have a strong spirit. You can have a tender heart and you can have a gentle spirit. But what God looks for is the heart. And then he'll work with that spirit, but that's heart what he's looking for. And he anointed one who had a tender heart, a heart bent toward his, named David, way back in the 16th chapter. And here in a little worship service in a home with a family there, the Lord has the prophet anoint him in a private ceremony in a living room, maybe the age of 17 years old, and anoints this young man that he's going to be the king someday. And it's been 11 years have passed since then, in all these subsequent chapters, and many things have gone on in the life of David, and we've been watching them, and again, we saw, remember the 24th chapter, we saw what a tender heart he had, and the temperance that he had, and we saw how this king who presently is on the throne, Saul, continues to chase after him, and to persecute him, and to torment him, and he even had a couple of times, we saw in the last chapter, the second time, where David had an opportunity to kill Saul, the one that's chasing after him. And David held back his hand. And we just see that David is living by faith. We saw as we were going through those chapters how David's out there in the wilderness with his men and he's writing Psalms. He's writing Psalm 108 and Psalm 63 and Psalm 54 and Psalm 17 and Psalm 31. And he's just writing and he's praying and he's thinking on the Lord. And he's waiting for his time to come. And again, last chapter, Saul tried one more time to go after him, and David pulled back Abishai from hurting the Lord's anointed Saul. And David showed, I could have hurt you and harmed you if I wanted to. I could have killed you if I wanted to, but I held back because I will not harm the anointed of the Lord. The Lord rendered every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. David says, the Lord's delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he just says, as thy life was set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be set in thine eye, in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Saul says to David, blessed be thou, my son. Thou shalt do great things. Thou shalt prevail. And David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. And now we come to this 27th chapter. And it opens with verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more. And David is going to face... This is the Bible's wonderful because the Bible here is going to open up for us, almost like in the book of Corinthians. I remember when we were studying Corinthians, in the first book of Corinthians, God allowed Paul to open up the heart of the church and show us what was going on in the church. But in the second book of Corinthians, God allowed Paul to open up his heart and show the church what was going on in his heart. And here, the scriptures are opening up and showing us the heart of David. And it's a good heart. It's after the Lord's heart. But at this point, after all this trouble, all this pressure, all this persecution, he's despairing. And he's having some doubts in his heart. And this is a good man. And it all depends on how you read the scriptures. If you read it like a stalwart hero type of a guy who's looking for heroes in the Bible, you'll be discouraged by a chapter like this. But if you read it like a regular person, like I do, I'm actually sort of encouraged to see David is a man of like passions as any other man. And he struggles. And he has discouragement. And he has times of despair. And he has time of doubt. And here it is. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Really? Okay. Let's look back over the last 11 years. How many times Saul bringing his army, even in the beginning when David had nothing, just himself. He didn't have any men with him. Now he's got 600 men with him. But back early when he was all alone, and how many times the Lord would stay the hand of the enemy from harming David, his anointed. I mean, what David probably doesn't know at the very moment he's writing verse 1, and at the very moment he's speaking verse 1, is the reality that God had chosen him for a purpose, and God's purposes were not going to be frustrated. What we're going to see as we go through the chapter is we're going to see the difference between the permissive will of God and someone falling into it and doing things by their own will and God permitting it, and yet the revealed will of God. God had determined, I chose this one to sit on the throne. And he's going to sit on the throne. I chose that Isaac would be the seed through whom the Messiah would come. And even if Abraham were to take him up and I were to permit him to take his life, I will resurrect him. My promises will not fail. So in the midst of this, as we watch this chapter, as David has despair and he has doubt and he has some deception and he goes through a descent as he falls back a little. A lot of folks accused him of backsliding was the term that a lot of commentaries used. I don't think that's the appropriate term. I think we misused the term. I guess you can kind of spiritualize the term. But if you actually read the word backsliding, it's 13 times in the Bible. They're all in the Old Testament. It's mostly in the book of Jeremiah. It's, I think, 10 times there. And then it's 3 times in the book of Hosea. And every time it's mentioned, you go back to Jeremiah 3, it's 7 times in the first chapter it's ever found in the Bible, Jeremiah 3. And if you look at it, backsliding has to do with turning to another god. Not just so much stumbling in your faith, but we often pin that label on people who are stumbling. And I think David was backsliding here. He's just stumbling. Just men stumble along the way. None of us are perfect endurance runners. And we're going to watch how, in the midst of all this, the Lord is going to work it out. We're going to watch the grace and mercy of God fixing a situation that David's going to get into because look at the first of 6 words. And David said in his heart. Okay, he's got a heart after God. Well, that's good. His heart is inclined after God. But the problem with David's heart, as with any heart, and again, you will see the Lord will show to us that the Lord can lift a sinner high, but a saint can bring himself low. And it's because David's heart, just as ours, is subject to the same verse of Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And that's a great verse in the Bible for us to understand. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, most of us know it. We can quote it. It just says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And, if you keep on going, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the first error of the heart is it's deceitful. And David's discouragement, David's despair is going to cause him to deceive himself into doubting God and God's protection. And therefore, David is going to, by his own wits, come up with the best way that he can protect himself and provide for his men. The heart is deceitful above all things. There's a companion verse I put next to Jeremiah 17:9. I write there Proverbs 28:26. And I put it right next to it. And Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But he that walketh, whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. But when you begin to trust in that deceitful heart, you'll do foolish things. The world says, you know, oh, just trust your heart, just trust your heart. The Bible says, don't trust your heart. It's deceitful. It'll deceive you, first and foremost. How many people have you met that are involved in a religious system that's contrary to God's word? And they're very sincere about it. And it feels right to them. That's because their heart's deceitful. And they're trusting in their heart, making them feel good about a religious system that's usually works-based. If you do enough works, you'll please God. And they've deceived themselves. And again, you know, whoso trusteth in his heart is a fool. You don't want to do that. The Bible wants us to trust in the Lord. Matter of fact, what's happening to David here is, again, we're looking at some favorite verses in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. It's very simple tonight, but it's very important, and it's very real. And the amazing thing we're going to see, it happens to those who have a heart for God, those who are actually trying to serve God, those who are facing trials and persecution and trials that persist. You just wish they would go away. I mean, when is this going to end? David's got to be thinking, have I not done right, Lord? Was there not two times what I could have harmed Saul and I didn't? Did I not show myself right? Did I not obey? Don't you reward me now by removing this problem? The Lord says, well, not yet. Not yet. We got a little further to go. He's going to show us that in these times of trial, pressure, the Lord tries with pressure on us. And he allows the pressures to come. And it reveals our character. It'll bring out the Achilles heel of a weak spot. And you think, oh, that's not good, Lord. And the Lord says, well, it can be very good. Because now you realize it. Of course, I always knew it all along. Now you're willing to sacrifice it to me and I can prune that weak branch. And the same pressure that I just used to reveal your character, I can now use to perfect your character. And that's what he's doing. This is spiritual, folks. More than anything, the Lord wants to change our spirit. He's going to do great work with David. David's going to come out of this dilemma in a couple of chapters. But right now we're watching him go into this dark dilemma and saying, oh, what's the matter with you, David? Well, come on. If you've been in the fight, you've been there. I've been there. I'm almost there right now. I understand. So watch David now. He listened to his heart. He's going into this thing. He's weighed down. He's worn out. He's wandering. He's weary. And he says, hey, every day, this it never stops. This guy harasses me and hounds me, relentlessly pursues me. You know what? It's the best thing for me to do. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. He'd been there a few chapters back. I think it was the 21st chapter he went before. I don't know if you remember that. When David was in trouble one night and he was alone, he didn't have any men with him. And he goes over there in the 21st chapter and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And they brought David to the king and they said, hey, isn't this the one who killed 10,000 people? And when David thought of that, he got afraid and he changed his behavior, made himself mad and let the spittle fall down on his beard. And the king threw him out of the land. And David went home and then he wrote the Psalm 56 and 34. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. And of course, I'm not going to go into the land of the enemy alone. May have been the lesson he learned. Now I'm going in the land of the enemy with 600 men. And it's always nice to come with an army. And when he came with an army, the king dealt with him a little differently. The king received him, verse 3. David dwelt with Achish, a Gath. He and his man, every man with his household. Even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess. And things are kind of working out. And it was told Saul, David's fled to Gath. And he sought no more again for him. This is a, historically, I see what's happening. He's outside of the borders of Israel now. He's inside of the borders of the Philistine. The Philistines are the enemies of Israel. And Saul's thinking, even if I want David, and I think I do, he's not worth the fight to go after him. I'm going to let him go now. So he lets him go. Now, this was a dangerous decision that David made. I mean, you could title this, David becomes a Philistine? ! David? The Philistines are the enemies of Israel. David is now sleeping with the enemy? This is what despair and doubt does. You've been serving God. You're in the battle. The devil doesn't want to let you alone. He's on you constantly. You get a little victory, he's back on you again. He's back on you again. He's hounding you. He's pursuing you at the workplace, in the family, everywhere. You know, you have to go to church again. You holy rollers, you're always reading your Bible. I mean, the devil's just picking on you every chance he can, looking for everything wrong with you. You're using the mouth of all his servants, and there's plenty of people that are the devil's advocate out there. And you just, you're sick of it. You're trying to live for God. You've done some things right. I just don't want to. You know what? I throw in the towel. I'm going to start living like everyone else again. I'm going to go back to the way things were before. I'm going to go back with the enemies of the people of God. I make a better decision. I'm going to stop serving so much of the church. Let me go to a place where I can do a little better, make a little more, and not be in church. And all of a sudden, the devil's off your back. All of a sudden, you're received. Everybody's happy now. Now you're putting a few beers back. You're getting along with everybody. You're laughing at the jokes. You're telling the jokes. Everybody's happy. You're one of the boys again. And there you are, received. And the devil just lays back like Saul. I'm not going to chase you anymore. You're with the enemy. I don't need to chase you. I got you where I want you. You gave up the fight. Discouragement does this. Despair does this. Searching our own hearts, which is deceitful, says, you know, this will work. I know. I go through this. The situations, I say to my wife, you know, if I just walk away, the devil will let up on our family. He won't bug us anymore. We got this pressure now because of where I am. If I just take all of our men and we get out of this thing, it's over. Is it? You're going to see that what happens is there's going to be a temporary peace in this thing. But you're going to see that the devil's temporary peace has thorns in it. And what's going to happen is when you begin to disobey, then the Lord is going to have to allow certain consequences, and we're going to find them in the subsequent chapters. Even though the Lord's going to bring his boy through this, and he will bring you through, he's going to allow some consequences to fall here. David is descending down in a place he'd never been before, all because of this pressure, this constant persecution, and this discouragement. David, at that point, he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost like we have. We have a blessing. We, not only that, we have the historical example and the scriptures to comfort us. This goes on to help us through these things. But David, out there in the wilderness, he didn't have that. So now he is. He's living out there. I've escaped this problem. I've got relief. I've quit the battle. I've got some peace for a time. but it's just a temporary peace. And the the price of that peace is going to be high, as we see in a little bit. But I've turned back now from this constant fighting with the enemy. I'm now living as I want to live. I'm doing as I please to do. I seem to be remarkably happy and free. Everyone gets along with me. I think that's the reason why so few Christians get in the battle in the first place. I think they've seen a few battle-worn veterans and thought, that cost is too high for me. I'm not getting in that thing. But for you Davids out there, let this be encouragement for you. Let this be maybe a warning to you. And for the other ones who aren't in it, you're going to see that you'll be sorry one day. But here he is now. He seems to have a relief from his problem. Things seem to be working out. Verse 5, and then David says to King Achish, he says, hey, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? I mean, the king, the enemy king was happy to bring David in. If you're a Christian, child of God, the Lord loves you and he's given you a gift. And the Lord would like for you to take that gift and use it for him. But the enemy would like for you to take that gift and use it for the enemy. And so here's Achish. He's got this gifted young man now working for him. He's pleased. And the funniest thing is, you're a Christian and you're in the battle and you can't get a promotion at work, and then you just finally give up on church. You finally give up on Bible reading. You finally give up on keeping tracks at the workplace. You finally go out with them at the happy hour, and all of a sudden you get a promotion. And here's the promotion. I'm in the royal city. And not only that, I'm going to give you your own city. And Achish gave him Ziklag. Verse 6. I give you a promotion, give you your own office, a corner office with a window. What a deal. I'll take that. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. It's curious. So I was looking for one of the Psalms I was reading and making me think. 84 verse 10. Here's David now. He's out of the land where God wanted him to be. He's left Israel. He's left Judah. A few chapters back, there was a situation that had gone on where they found out the Philistines were fighting against Keilah, and David asked the Lord, what should I do about this? And the Lord said unto David to go and get back into Judah and stand. In other words, these are the boundaries where I want you, David. I want you in the promised land. Christian, the promised land today is the local church. That's the promised land. Jesus Christ is building his church. These are the boundaries where I want you. And David says, I'm going to leave the promised land. I'm going to go out and spend time over there. I'm going to get out of church. I'm going to get out of Bible reading. I'm going to go over there. And, you know, it's a strange thing to see this happen to David. Later on, maybe later in his life, there's a psalm that's written that says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And here's David dwelling out there, and he's left the promised land. And David, this is all written for us to show us, folks, we need to get our priorities right. Said, well, it feels right to me. Well, you can't trust your heart. You got to trust the Word of God. Yeah. That's the key. So Dave's got, he's got relief. And now he's got his own little town, Ziklag. And verse 7, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Almost a year and a half. Now, thankfully, after the year and a half, the Lord's going to wake him up and bring him back. But here's the reality. When you begin to listen to your heart and you begin to make those moves, and then you get, if you will, seeming success in addition to relief from the battle, you begin to settle in, and it's going to take a while to turn you back. And it took David a year and a half to make this turn. This is a year and a half David's in the far country. Now, during this time, I want to tell you, a lot of things that were successful began to happen to him. If you were to read 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7, Chronicles goes on and explains a lot that happened to David in that 16-month period. First Chronicles chapter 12. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he kept himself close, in other words, in Ziklag, because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of war. They were armed with bows, could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And it names all these people all the way down through verse 7. I mean, mighty men are gathering to him. I mean, what's happening is David's over there. He's outside of where God wants him to be. I don't know if there were wrestlings deep in his heart that was going on, but circumstances seem to be going well. His army's building. I wonder about church growth nowadays in modern America. Getting outside of the boundaries of how God wants you to build a church. Beginning to do it the world's way, and all sudden attendance is picking up. Thinking, hey, this is good, this is good. This is working out just fine for me. It's a strange thing. This is an interesting book to read. You want to sit back and meditate while you read this book and see what you learn out of it. I wish more, not just the children of God would do it, I wish some of the fathers in the faith, the pastors would do it more often. Because there's a lot of fool's gold out there. Where you're following your heart and you're following what's in the pressure is off now. I mean, when I used to stand on the corner and preach, when I used to pass out tracts, when I used to go door to door, I got all kinds of resistance from the town people and the supervisor was upset and the police were upset. But now that I've stopped all that and we're doing it the world's way, we're getting along better. Got a positive article about us in the newspaper recently. Really? A positive article about your church in the newspaper? Well, then something's wrong. Friendship with the world, when the world wants to be your friend and write well about you, something's wrong. I mean, the press hates God. It's contrary to God. If it's lifting you up, you're going contrary to God. If you're going with God, you're going to find scandalous articles written about you. The pressure's on again. I don't like that anymore. So what do they do while they're there for this 16th month period? They got to keep busy. You got 600 men, 700 men, 800 men. The whole thing is picking up. And verse 8, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even to the land of Egypt. Now, Ziklag, I have a map, but if you had one, Gath is that royal city, and about 13 miles south is Ziklag. And Ziklag is a border town that's on the border of Judah on this side and Philistines on that side. And if you go down south, you head down the Sinai Peninsula back to Egypt. These are the enemies of God. And here's what David is doing. He's having battles with the enemies of God, not the Philistines. Those are the friends of the Philistines, Amalekites, Geshurites, Gezrites. He's fighting them, and he's winning battles. I think he's kind of assuaging himself, saying, you know, I need to do something for God. Let me at least go out and do this. And he's fighting some battles with those people. Verse 9, and David smote the land. That's good. And left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So now he's bringing the spoils of victory back into the coffers of God's enemy, the Philistine king. And, you know, you get away from the Lord, and you begin serving at your workplace, and at your workplace, you start to bring some prophets in, and it goes into the hands of the enemies of God. And the spoils don't go with God. Now David is, verse 10, Achish asks him, he said, whither hath you made a road today? Where did you do this? And now David's got a dilemma on his hand. Because now he finds himself the servant to Achish. He's got a city. Achish gave him a city. So he's going out and he's winning some battles and he's taking the spoil and now he's serving Achish for the cost of, oh, some temporary peace and a city. You know who else faced a temptation like that one day? It was Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came and to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said, I'll give you these things if you fall down and worship me. He said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. And here's a funny thing that happens. You know, we talk about the enemies of the Lord, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you put the world and the devil aside, just put them aside, your deceitful heart of flesh will put you in a position where you'll be serving the world and the devil and not even realizing it, even though you think you're independent. Everybody, especially in America, I mean, I kind of feel sad for those of us that grew up in America. On one hand, it's nice. We grew up in a land where we had freedom. We've had liberty. We've had great provision. My goodness, are we rich. Somebody wrote a song about America. Times are changing. Now the poor get fat. Yes, there are fat poor people in America. It's a strange thing. Now you go back to the 1930s and I can assure you the poor weren't fat. When I went to school in 1959, the first year I went to school in 1959, there was one, I don't even want to mention his name, there was only one fat kid in my class. We were all thin, we all looked like me. That's how we looked. America's an amazing nation. But the one thing it's done to its people, in addition to giving prosperity, which is a hindrance and a trap, is kept telling them, you're unique, you're special, you're an individual, you're unique, you're special, do your own thing, you can have it your way. You can have it your way. You deserve a break today. You have it your way. You have your rights. And everybody wants to be their own person and their own individual, but here's the problem. Your own individuality will end you up serving Satan in the world. You'll look like just the rest of them without even trying. And everyone who thinks they're an individual looks like everyone else serving Satan in the world. The fact is, even though you have a uniqueness, you have your own fingerprint, you have a commonness with your fellow man. You're fallen. And you're deceitful, and you'll deceive yourself. That's the most dangerous person you'll deceive. And so now David, now here he is serving Achish. He's serving the world, he's serving the devil, he's serving the flesh, and now he comes back, and if he tells this man the truth where he just fought, I've just been fighting the Amalekites, the Geshurites, and the Gezerites, which are your allies. I've been fighting people you got treaties with. I can't tell him that. So what do I say? Well, he says, verse 10, well, David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, against the south of the Kenites. So I tell him I haven't been fighting his friends, I've been fighting his enemies. And David deceives him. You see, the deceitfulness that's in the heart eventually comes out of the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And now David begins deceiving this king. The Judah, Jerahmeel, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 9, Jerahmeel was one of the sons of Judah. So it was one of the tribes in Judah. The Kenites of 1 Samuel 15, verse 6, those were Moses' relatives that he married into that family. These are all the friends of Israel. So David has to lie and say, well, I've been fighting the Jews. You know, where'd you win these battles today at the Kumba? Well, I've been taking on those Bible-thumping, born-again Christians. They really need a shot in the head. I stood up against them. And to your boss going to love that. Yeah, that's right. Somebody needs to give those guys a piece of their mind. I'm glad you stood up against them. Now, David hadn't done that, but he had to lie. And he lies about this. And in order to keep the lie going, verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive. Why is that? Because if somebody lives, they're liable to go to the king and tell him, David's been fighting us and we're your friends. Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Here's David. He's in a dilemma. He's in a place that's giving him what appears to be relief, that's appearing to give him success, but the only way he can succeed now is lying. The only way he can continue doing what he's doing is by lying. If he tells the truth, it comes to an end. You know, the devil's real smart. He's got a tool kit there with all kinds of tools of destruction and mayhem. I mean, you know the common ones. You got murder, and you got rape, and you got all the things that he does, and torture, and kidnapping, and all those things. And then you got theft, and you got all these things that he has, and his persecution and everything in there. But the key, the handle that carries that tool bag around is lies. That's the only way the devil can get around. He's a liar. And if you begin to serve him, that's the only way you're going to carry your stuff around is with the handle of lies. And David's stuck in a position now where he's lying. And, of course, it happened to him before. It may even happen to him again. It's happened to me before. It'll happen to me again. Again, it all depends on how you read these portions of Scripture. If you're a person who's into hero worship and making idols out of men in the Bible, you'll be disappointed by a chapter like this. But if you're a real person and you're trying to serve and you realize how discouraging it can be, you realize why I find myself in these places every so often myself, because doubt creeps in. Doubt. What do I do in times of persecution, in times of discouragement, in times of depression? Well, there's only two ways you can respond. You can think it through on your own and rationalize it and be self-willed and depend on self, which is what David did and which many of us have done in many times in our life. Or, instead of self-will, self-denial. Instead of depending on self, depending on God. Now that's where the Lord would like us to be. And we've been there at times. I mean, we've seen David on the high mountaintop of victory. But we see him down at a time of despair and doubt, discouragement and depression. You ever been there? Yeah, me too. It's been a rough year for me. Yeah, me too. I know. I read this and go, wow, there go I. Yeah. There go I. I mean, I wonder sometimes, you know, we try to keep the ministry going as I was praying today, coming in and even getting here. My prayer for the ministry is the glory of God. My prayer for the greatest way God's glorified is the gospel gets out. And one of the most effective ways the gospel gets out is through the working with missionaries. Missionaries who are in foreign countries that aren't blessed like America. And they have needs for Bibles, and they have needs to set meeting places up, and they have needs to reach out to those folks. They have literature to get out to the folks and do things like that. And what a blessing it is for us to be able to co-labor with them. And to give them funds and to pray for them and to send things to them. My wife was just praying. The missionaries that we saw in the revival meeting this week were saying how discouraging it is for them on the field. One of the reasons they have no fellowship. They want to be fed. They want CDs. They want MP3s. For years I've been wanting to do that here. You know, and then, you know, you watch as we make our attempts here to lift up Jesus Christ and His Word. And then I watch things dwindle and the funds come in and I go, Lord, we're not going to make it with this. I got to cut back on missions again. I don't know what to do there. I can't cut anymore. I can't cut the mortgage. I'm going to continue to cut my salary, fine. But even if we cut it out, at this rate, we're not even going to be able to keep the building and the missions going. And I wonder, and I get discouraged. And it's funny, I met a guy just within the past week who has connections with the senators in Albany. And I'm thinking, you know, if I went back and got my license again, that would change things. Or would it? I might get some temporary success. I would it. But I know, I see. Discouragement and the depression sometimes makes you fall back into your own reasonings. And depending on self. Now, what do we need to do? I mean, it's not going to be in this chapter, but in the future chapters, we'll see as the Lord brings it together. Here's the thing that encouraged me reading these chapters. God's going to keep his man. God's going to keep his man. I mean, as I was going through preparing today, I said, you know, it wasn't my idea to start this church. It was yours. So you're going to keep it, aren't you? It's your work, Lord. No matter how dark it gets, am I going to rely on myself? Or am I just going to have to continue to deny self and depend on Thee? I said, let's see what I'm reading here. It seems that's the better way to go. That's the better way to go. Anyways, when David came and told Achish this line of his, verse 12, Achish believed David. Said, hey, he hath made his people, Israel, utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. You know, it's funny. You watch Achish is full of the spirit of the devil and just a representative of the devil here, getting one of God's children who's in a terrible time of depression and discouragement and stumbling and falling into his service. And it happens. And many of God's children have been there. And I think the devil's so foolish, sometimes he actually thinks he's going to be my servant forever. No, he isn't. He's a child of God. God's going to get him back. David's going to be back in a few chapters. That period only lasted so long. How many testimonies have we heard of people who were saved when they were 11, 12, 13, or 14, saved as a little child, and they fell away, and the devil thinks he's got the victory won? That's one thing I have to tell my wife. Don't worry. His victories are temporary. Amen. They're short-lived.
That's right.
You're not going to get them forever. He doesn't. He can't. It's a child of God.
Amen.
God's going to work. The mighty hand of God's going to move in on this thing.
Yes,
he is. So I mean, this chapter, this despair, this doubt, this deception, I mean, what are you going to do to combat it? How are you going to combat this depression and this doubt and these discouragements going on? Well, the first thing you got to do, you got to just encourage yourself in the Lord. You got to go back to prayer. And you just got to tell the Lord, I'm frustrated. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know where to go, and I'm going to think of somewhere to go, and it's going to be the wrong place. I need your help, Lord. You need to stay and abide where God placed you. David, don't leave Judah. But the pressure's on in Judah. Don't leave. It's not safe out there. Now, people have left, but I know God will get them back eventually. But do you want that? I mean, someday do you want a testimony where you can say, I remember the year and a half period when I walked away. David has to live with that. It's in the book. We've got it right here as a testimony. Do you want a testimony like that? Stay. Pray like the Apostle Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Word of God can never betray you. The Word of God can never lead you astray. And any battle the Word of God brings you in, He'll arm you he'll put his armor on you so you'll be able to stand. You can stand for any battle God puts you in. He's so made it. I mean, got a whole book coming, 2 Samuel. David's going to be the king. It's a funny thing. I mean, David didn't see it now, and maybe we don't see it either. But if God's anointed or called you to do something, and he has, Christian, he's given you a gift. The power to make wealth. The ability, some of you can make food, some of you make friends, some of you, I mean, whatever it is, whatever those abilities are. And he's placed you in a place, and he's using you in that place. Then you have to understand, nobody can bring you down. Nobody can stop you. Saul had his entire army how many times and couldn't get to David. David's deceitful heart, you know, I'm not going to get out of this thing. I'll never escape the hand of Saul. The Lord's not going to let the hand of Saul fall on you. Because he's chosen you for a purpose. You're invincible when God's called you and you're doing what God called you to do. So the Word of God will never betray you. Your feelings and emotions will betray you. You know, want to know what's happened with America in the last 100 years since the invention of the motion picture? The motion picture stirs emotions. It gets people to follow their emotions rather than God's Word. That's why we're in the mess we're in today in America. That's why you have an education system like you have that pollutes the minds of kids. You have a government system that kills babies inside the womb. You have a government that robs from anyone that works hard. Today the government's become, someone described it in the bumper sticker I saw, it was moochers electing looters to steal from producers. That's what our government's become. All contrary to the Word of God. Why? Because they've learned to follow their emotions based on motion pictures. People watch and actually believe what they see on television. They watch a movie and actually learn from it. The majority of people in this country believe Kennedy was assassinated by a conspiracy because of Oliver Stone's movie. The majority of the people in this country think the Warren Commission is bad because that's what they heard in movies and TV. The Warren Commission was one of the finest pieces of investigative detective work I ever read. And I just read the synopsis of 900 pages and it blew me away. I'm not sure you could get policemen that good today to do what they did. But that's what happens. You follow motion pictures and you follow your emotions, and that will deceive you. And the Lord says, look at, stay where I've placed you. Pray. Read my word. And take heed to it. You'll never go wrong. Pressure. God uses it to reveal our character. Not to him, to us. He wants you to know where your weak spots are. Because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. He'll use that very pressure to perfect your character. Here was a point of disobedience in David's life, and yet he had some partial obedience to try and mask it. But there's no such thing as a little disobedience. It's like breaking a link in a chain. I mean, we're counting on the chain in the relationship, and if we just have a little bit there and that link breaks, We break the fellowship. You can never break your sonship. You can never break your union with Christ, but you can break your communion with him on a daily basis by being in the wrong place. The beautiful thing is the Lord is going to work it out. And the devil's prophecy about you being his servant forever, even if you end up serving the world, the flesh of the devil, it won't be forever. The Lord's going to get you back. The only sad thing is your testimony. Your testimony. Someday you'll have to look back with a little bit of embarrassment and being ashamed at the fact that that happened. That's why we're here. You discouraged? You despairing? Come to a brother. Come to a sister. Strengthen one another. That's why we're put together. So prayerfully, when the book is written on us, there won't be a chapter 27. Or if there is, it'll be short. Amen. That's all we have for tonight. Next week we're going to see how God continues to work. The Lord doesn't give up. He never quits on His children. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, thank You for showing us that there are times when we have despair. There are times when we have discouragement. There are times when we doubt. But Lord, help us not to be deceived and trust our own heart. Help us to lean on Thee, to in all our ways acknowledge Thee and lean not on our own understanding. Help us to trust in Thee at all times. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.